This morning's message that Pastor Mark will be teaching on is Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 52. You'll see the text if you have a bulletin. Given the length, I will just be reading the first few verses. Obviously, Pastor Mark will then be going through the remainder. So beginning in verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Pastor Mark will be covering the remainder. You may be seated.
Pastor Mark will be covering the remainder, Lord willing. There's a lot here, and we're going to do our best to make our way through this section of Scripture. Don't often take on a text quite this long, but it looking at it, it just did not have a good place to break. Maybe that good place will appear today. We'll see. But there are going to be, as we read through this account, a lot of different reactions to the message that Paul and Barnabas bring to these people in Antioch of Pisidia. And these various reactions of these Jews and Gentiles are kind of like what we see today. Anytime we talk to people and share truth with people, there are varieties of reactions. People will respond differently to what we say. Some will be very much put off, disgusted, turned off. Some will, be a little more open, a little more receptive and intrigued by some of the things that are said. And then thank God for those who are open, desirous for their hearts to be challenged and changed, and they respond warmly and welcome the truth of God. And so there are a variety of reactions. What these responses reveal in time, not necessarily definitively, but at that moment when they respond, we see that it's actually revealing one's eternal destiny. People's responses are very revealing of the condition of their heart. When people scorn and scoff and reject, it's manifestation. They are not people of God. They're not heading toward truth and righteousness. When people are intrigued and open and evaluating and aware, it may very well be that the condition of their heart has been stirred by the Spirit, and they're open and they're assessing these things, and God is helping them. But when a person responds openly and warmly to the truth, that's the realization they're people of God. They have received, they've welcomed this message. So these responses are very revealing. But the important thing is, regardless of how people respond, you and I as followers of Jesus are commanded to take the message of gospel, hope, and life to people. That's our charge. We are to take this message of hope and salvation to people around us. And I would say, when we're sharing these truths, we're not just sharing them with unbelievers, we're sharing them with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Gospel truth is precious to all of us. If you're lost and you don't have hope and you feel the weight of your sin and you're told that God has provided a way for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful truth. But as we continue growing and we continue our progressive development as Christians, being conformed day in and day out more and more to the likeness of Christ, as we are being refined and we're dealing with our weaknesses, our sinfulness, our selfishness, God presses us into Christ. And gospel truth is very, very important to us as well. And it's good to be able to sit down and share gospel truth with our brothers and sisters, as much as it is with those who don't know Christ. And I would say this just as a word of encouragement to the husbands and fathers who are here. This is a place for you to lead your wife and your children in this. That you take this opportunity to speak openly and honestly of the gospel grace that God has blessed you with. And that there we see families, wives, and children responding to this with warmth and appreciation and really valuing this opportunity to fellowship as a family over gospel truth. And we need this to happen. We all God's people. Regardless, we all need to be intentional, thoughtful in sharing this truth. And we're going to see these men today on this gospel mission in Acts chapter 13. So let's get ready to go through this passage, and Lord willing, we'll make it all the way to the end. You're all right if you're here by till 2. That's not a problem. I'll cater, right? Yeah. All righty, let's get started here. Gospel mission continues with challenges and opportunities, and you're going to see that the slides are different today than they are ordinarily. All you're going to get is a title slide with text, because we just really don't have time to do much else at this point. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and went to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So the gospel mission that Paul and Barnabas are on, it continues, and it continues as it faces challenges as well as opportunities. So Luke's record indicates now, as we see this, now Paul and his companions. Notice it's not Barnabas and Paul. Now Luke is saying Paul and his companions. He's putting Paul forward as the leader, the one that becomes the visual spokesman of the group. These gospel servants depart the island of Cyprus, leaving the port of Paphos, and then they sail to a port near Perga, which is in Pamphylia, which is Asia Minor, to the north of Cyprus. It is at this point that the text indicates, as Luke records it, that John Mark departs from the group. He leaves Paul and Barnabas as they were on this missionary journey. He doesn't say at this point why he left. We find out later in Acts chapter 15 and verse 38 that it was because things got tough, things got rough, and increasing opposition and difficulty surfaced, and John Mark said, I can't hang. I've got to go. I'm going back. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And so he left them. It says in verse 14, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch of Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. So moving further inland, they travel to the city of Antioch, which is in the region of Pisidia to the north. And they were, now this is Antioch of Pisidia. That's, the Antiochs get kind of confusing because there's Antioch in Syria, which is the one that they were located, where Paul and Barnabas were, where they were sent out from that one. They were sent out from Antioch and Pisidia to Cyprus. Okay, then they go through the island of Cyprus, and then they go and sail north. They're going to be then landing in Perga. Then they go up to Antioch of Pisidia, and that's where they are at this point in time. You know, this is an incredible map that I'm drawing up here with my hands, isn't it? Yes. See? So on the Sabbath day, they attend the local synagogue. And in verse 15, it says, and after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So these synagogue rulers, they function as the leader of each local synagogue, and they ensure that the order of worship is followed. A typical synagogue Sabbath day would be something like this. They would recite the Shema together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and so forth. And then they would have a time of prayer. Then there would be a reading of the Torah, which is the Pentateuch, a reading from the first five books of Moses. Then there would be a reading from one of the prophets. Then there would be a priestly blessing. And then following all that, there would be some type of exposition or word of encouragement that would be given or expressed. As these synagogue rulers are conducting the Sabbath events of this day, they see Paul and Barnabas, and they note them to be not only visitors in attendance, but clearly men who know what's going on. These are experienced Jews, and they can tell because they've got their prayer shawls, they've got all the stuff that would accompany them in that place, and they're participating in the service. They understand how it functions. So they recognize these are men that understand what's going on. And so they speak to them, and they ask them to participate and open up and share. Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey, and they're prepared. They're ready. They are looking forward for an opportunity just like this. This is a ministry opportunity afforded them, and they seize that moment. So by application of these verses, I'll just say this. Gospel life and ministry is afforded many varied experiences. There are going to be challenges. There's going to be difficulties. We have to be prepared to face those difficulties. If we're looking for a way out, we'll find that way out, and we'll go away, and we'll return home. But the opportunities that come, we need to be prayerfully focused and saying, God, grant us the grace. Help us as we press on to love you, serve you, honor you, share things with people. Give us the grace to do that sensitively to you and to the people we're with. These should be the things that are surfacing in our hearts. So then we come to Paul's address to them in verses 16 through 22. And he presents a summary of Israel's history. So it says in verse 16, so Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he says, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. So Paul takes the lead role as the spokesman for the group. And he motions with the hand. I don't know what does that mean exactly. He's like, maybe he's by signaling, thank you, brothers, for rock for me. Let me just speak to you. Who knows? But it's recorded here. These are the details of this. He affirms this and acknowledges them. And he addresses men of Israel along with you who fear God. And by doing this, he's recognizing two groups that are present in the synagogue. He's acknowledging the men of Israel as those who are true Israelites, born as Jews. And then he's also recognizing the God-fearers, those Gentiles who have affirmed God, Yahweh, the Old Testament, as the one true God. And they're there in attendance as well. And among them may be very well proselytes to Judaism, those who've gone the full direction and have received circumcision and the whole rite, and they are genuinely acknowledged as full participants in that way. But the God-fearers are there just as those who, man, we believe that God is the true God, we're here, but they haven't gone the whole distance with circumcision and the like. Verse 17, it says, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out. Interesting that our scripture reading today is from the book of Exodus, where Moses is there with the children of Israel, and Pharaoh is there, and Moses is saying, let the people go. And now things start getting tough. Not only do things happen where they're required to make the same number of bricks without straw, the pressure continues to build. The pressure of God against the nation of Egypt and against Pharaoh and their false gods, because 10 plagues now come upon the land of Egypt, attacking 10 specific gods of the Egyptians. And God is there working in this. He's making these evident approaches. So God made his people into a great nation in Israel. He prospered them. He built them up. They became a large number of people. And God did an incredible work, an amazing work when you think about that, that they would be going into Egypt. Things don't go well for them because the Pharaoh rises up that doesn't know Joseph, and now things get tough, and now they're held in captivity, and they're treated as slave labor. But it's in the midst of all that that God is shaping them, refining them. They're becoming a solid, fervent people. God is building a nation. He's doing what he's doing intentionally and purposefully in that. You wouldn't see that, and they didn't feel that. They're crying out for deliverance. They want out of this. It's important as we continue going through all of this material today, folks. William Cooper, an old dead guy, he used to write hymns. And one of the hymns that he wrote was because God moves in a mysterious way. And the first line of that says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. When God's working, there are many times you and I don't get what's going on. We find ourselves in the midst of struggles, hardships, challenges, difficulties. And the thing our heart needs to confess is we believe that God is still on the throne, that things are not out of his control, that he is at work, he's doing things purposefully, intentionally for the good of us as his people. It's a mysterious way. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He's at work in ways that we are not perceptive of. But we can rest assured he is at work. And we can trust him as he does his work. And so we're going to face challenges. We're going to face difficulties. This has been the case from the beginning. And we just need to be prepared. Trusting God behind the scenes when we don't see exactly what's going on. But he is a faithful God. He's a God that you can depend on no matter what. Yes, he works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Verse 18, for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. Interesting phrase, isn't it? The Lord put up with the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. The phrase put up with could be translated put up with or endure. By implication, what is being referenced here as Paul speaks this out in the synagogue, God put up with the Israelites in the desert for 40 years in that wilderness wandering. It would be likened to a loving parent standing firm in the discipline of their child. That meaning that a father shepherding his child means that he's committed to training, confronting any waywardness and any disobedience. This was God's commitment to his people, his covenant people, Israel. He is with them in the wilderness for 40 years, and he's putting up with them. That means he is enduring with them, he's pressing into them, and he is shaping them and doing these things intentionally for their good. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31 says. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. So as Moses is preparing to have the children of Israel enter the promised land, and he goes through the book of Deuteronomy basically to restate all that has happened, he tells them, see, God carried you like his son. That means he endured you. He dealt with you. He took you from this place and he carried you all the way through. He was diligent in that. We need to understand that as Israel strayed, and as you read the Old Testament and you read those wilderness wanderings, do you get any account that there was some straying going on? Oh, yeah. It happened repeatedly, didn't it? But God was there, and he dealt with them. Every time he deals with them directly, purposefully, intentionally, he is faithful to bring correction. And I would say this to you, fathers, mothers, take note. This is what good parenting does. It's not the idea of enduring your children and saying, well, I'll just put up and let them do what they want to do. No. This means you stick in there, you endure, you hang in there, and you deal with the difficulties. We need to have children guided in truth and righteousness. We need parents who take this seriously, who involve themselves in this. And fathers, you need to be taking the lead in these things. This is the important thing that God wants us to put up. So in this context, putting up with doesn't mean tolerating, but standing firm in correction. Paul makes this point because God, in Christ Jesus, is still putting up with Israel. He's still enduring. He's still wanting to see correction. But we need to understand that not every Jew is joined to spiritual Israel. And this was the point the Apostle Paul made in Romans 9, verses 6 and 7. He said, "It is not as though that the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all who are children of Abraham because they are of his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So not every Jew, not every Israelite is part of this elect company of God's blessed people. And there are people that God has brought in outside of that ethnic nation and has called them his people. And they are identified as his nation Israel, has the people of Israel, Jews, in God's grace in Christ. So God is working in that way. Verse 19, and it says, "And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance." So he deals with them in the wilderness for 40 years. He takes them into the land. And it says, he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. That was necessary for God to make the land available to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you." God goes before his people, he takes care of them, and he brings them into this place and delivers this land to them and delivers them from seven specific nations, mightier and greater than Israel. God does this. Folks, you and I read these Old Testament accounts, and we should take heart. It doesn't matter how powerful and how formidable the enemies of gospel truth are among us. When God is with us, nothing can stand against that. We are with God Almighty, and we need to trust him and abide in him. He is a faithful God. He has the power to deliver us as his people. And these Old Testament stories are given as examples to us. We who've received the fullness of God's grace and mercy in this time in Christ. Verse 20, all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. So it took about 450 years for this land to be settled completely, where all the nations are driven out. That 450 years is a long time. That's a long period of time. And it took that long for these nations to be driven out of the land. And it says, and after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. So after possessing the land, God brings judges forward to deal with Israel as they're in the land, as they go through these times where they reject God's blessing and fall into sin, and then they have to be rebuked, and they're basically judged in their sinfulness. And then they cry out for deliverance and mercy, and God provides a judge to bring them back and restore them. And this is the cycle that takes place through the entire book of Judges as you read it. Samuel, the prophet, was the final judge of that period. It says in verse 21, then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So rebellious Israel demands a king from Samuel, the last judge and prophet. They want a king. And why do they want a king? Because they want to be like the other nations. It's always dangerous when you start looking around and you say, I want to be like these people, rather than looking at Scripture and saying, God, what would you have us to be? Saul, impressively, head and shoulders, literally above them all, became Israel's first king. He was a giant of a man. He was very formidable. You could look at him and say, wow, what a specimen of maleness. This guy's huge. And they were impressed with him. And God put him forward and said, okay, this will be the one. So here, an egotistical, self-serving nation of Israel ends up being given an egotistical and self-centered king to rule them. As has been, I remember when I was in Bible college, this statement was made by a professor, and it stuck with me all these years. Be careful what you ask God for. He might give it to you. Be careful what you ask God for. He just might give it to you. And the Israelites asked for the king of their desire, what they wanted, to be like the other nations. We want to just be like the other people around us. And God gave them Saul, and it did not go well. It says verse 22, and when he had removed him, when God removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So Saul is replaced by David, and God anoints David as king, one who's not really seen as prominent, significant. He's the youngest of Jesse's sons, and he doesn't even have the significance and prominence of all the other sons of Jesse, but he was the one God chose and appointed and placed in that position. We read in the accounts of the Old Testament about David, and one of the things we see very clearly about David from the Old Testament, he is not a perfect man. But unlike the image-conscious Saul, one who's only concerned about how he looks and how he appears to others, David is actually a man who's sensitive to God. And when David is confronted in his sin, rather than trying to patch things up and try to look good to the people, he's broken. And he asks God to give him a broken spirit of repentance. And he comes to God with humility and dependence. That characterizes David rather than the arrogance of King Saul. Humble dependence describes a heart that follows God. Humble dependence will always characterize a heart that is tender and sensitive to God. Verses 23 through 37, God's promise of a Savior is fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Paul is given this very brief history of Israel. Then he moves into talking about the one who was promised. Verse 23, of this man's offspring, speaking of David, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. So Jesus is in the lineage of David. He's tied back all the way to David. And he is the promised deliverer that God said he would give through David. Verse 24, before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. Thinking about this, I'm thinking, why would Paul reference John the Baptist at this point? Probably because these Jews in this synagogue are very familiar with John and probably had a favorable disposition toward him. And he's saying, this is why John came on the scene. He's the one who's calling Israel to repentance. And he brought to the nation of Israel a baptism of repentance, saying, you need to turn from your sin and selfishness. You need the way of the Lord is who's coming. It needs to be prepared. Your hearts need to be open and sensitive to him. John was that man. John says, I'm not the one to come. I'm only preparing the way for the one who is to come. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those who fear God, to us has been sent this message, or the message of this salvation. So now Paul begins to bring all of this home to the people he's talking to. He's saying, all this history, all of what's gone here, all that's taken place in the past, God was shaping, molding, developing, and you need to know that what God promised through the Old Testament in the lineage of David has been supplied through the coming of Jesus Christ. John prepared the way, and he says, and we are here to announce this. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and among those who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. So he calls the attention of the Jews to this directly, and he's also calling the attention of the God-fearers who were there to this as well. He's saying, folks, you're here. God is offering this message of salvation. Listen to it. Hear it. Though Paul and Barnabas, as gospel messengers, God sends out this message of salvation to them. And thankfully, God is still sending out this message of salvation. This message of salvation is still as relevant today as it was back then. God has provided the promised deliverer. His name is Jesus. And he comes to this earth, and he came to this earth to accomplish what Pastor Chris beautifully described in this work of justification for us, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be declared righteous in the presence of God. He is the one who makes us right. We can't do this ourselves. We need a Savior, and Jesus is that promised one. Verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. This is just an amazing thing of God's sovereign hand and man's personal responsibility for what he's doing, all laid out here at one time. This whole thing of Christ coming to this earth and being turned over and condemned and crucified, the horrific aspects of that, all designed by God. And the Jews are in the hand of God to accomplish this very thing. What they did was evil. What they did was wrong. But they did what they wanted to do. They did exactly what they wanted to do. And they condemned an innocent man. So Jews and Jewish leaders in Jerusalem didn't make the connection of the teaching of Scripture with Jesus. They read this stuff every day, but they didn't make the connections. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I need to take note of that. Just because we read the Scriptures regularly doesn't mean we've got it all figured out. We better have a humble and teachable heart consistently. When we think we've got this all hammered, we're in trouble. You know how long we need to be teachable? Until the day we take our last breath. Our hearts need to be open and instructed by God's truth. We need to be willing to change if God calls us to change. In fact, not only did they not get these scriptures, they, in fact, were used to fulfill them by their own sinful actions. They crucified an innocent man in an act of self-righteous jealousy, placing his dead body in a tomb. But what is so tragic also is God's way of providing a Savior. What seems so reprehensibly wicked is the way God delivers us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to his people. So by fulfilling their temporal plan to execute Jesus, they fulfill God's eternal plan to provide a risen Savior. God confirms the reality of the resurrection of his Son, revealing him to many over the course of about 40 days. He's risen and goes about the people for 40 days. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Paul says to the church at Corinth, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul gives this account in 1 Corinthians 15 of Jesus in his resurrection body, going and appearing to all these people, showing himself to be the resurrected Lord of glory, the one who God promised to be a savior for his people. And Paul and Barnabas are among those witnesses that are going out sharing the hope of the resurrected Christ. And this is what we have the privilege of sharing. It's the power of God in the resurrection of Christ. Folks, what else could explain the fact that your life has been transformed? What else could explain the fact that you love God and want to serve him and that you want to share this with other people? That you would want to come together on a Sunday morning and gather together in a group with the likes of these? What else would explain this other than God's power and grace? Isn't it incredible? And this is God's confirmed reality. He shows this to us daily as he shapes us, works in us, shows his power in us. Only God could unite us like this. Only God could change our lives the way that he has. Only God could give us hope and give us forgiveness and declare sinners like you and I righteous because of the work of his son. This is the incredible work, the gospel work of Christ. And he says, verse 40, "Beware therefore lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you." So Paul tells them, he gives them this warning as he's communicating God's fulfilled promises in the Old Testament scripture, manifest in Christ. He's warning them not to become scoffers at this message that he gives. God is providing salvation through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, just as he promised. It is shocking that the eternal Son of God takes on flesh, lives a blameless life, and is condemned to death by his own people. But his resurrection is the means by which we are provided salvation. Would you not say that God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform? Is it not incredible how God does these things? Is you can't figure him out. Our God is inscrutable. You just can't figure it. This is the amazing grace of our God. Scoffing at the mysterious ways of God is not wise. And it actually reveals where your heart really stands. Those who scoff at what God has graciously provided just reveal where their heart and what their heart's condition truly is. Verses 42 and 43, we see intrigued people plead to hear more while others trust in Jesus. It says in verse 42, "And they went out. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath." So this warning against scoffing believers that ends Paul's presentation causes them to say, "Hey, we're interested, we're intrigued, we want to hear more about what you have to say. Would you come back next Sabbath day and share some more of this? We're captivated by this stuff." And then verse 43, it says, "And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So as the synagogue is dismissed, there are many Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who come along with Paul and Barnabas and they start sharing and interacting, and basically it becomes evident they're trusting Christ. They're believing in Jesus. And he tells them, man, stand true, stick by the stuff. Knowing the pressures that they're going to confront, he says, don't give up. You need to stay focused on the Lord. You need to stay in the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's his unmerited favor toward us. Folks, it is far better to stand in the unmerited favor of God than to seek the favor of man. We need to walk in that grace consistently. That needs to be the comfort of our hearts and souls. Verses 44 through 48, Jews jealously reject the gospel that the Gentiles delightfully accept. It says in verse 44, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." That must have been a pretty impressive service, wouldn't you say? The entire city shows up. You think things were stirred up in that town to hear this? But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So this next week created such a stir in the city of Antioch. All these people start showing up, Jews and Gentiles. They all gather in a great number, assemble at the synagogue to hear this message from these servants again. And when the Jews, the Jewish leaders of the synagogue and the Jewish leaders there, they see these huge crowds of people coming, Gentiles included, they're like, they start getting jealous. And they take issue with Paul and what he says. Not because of its factual error, but because of their own selfish regard, their own desire for the praise of man. That became what motivated them. They openly challenge and ridicule Paul as he communicates the word of God to them. It says in verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. And since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So Paul and Barnabas confront their Jewish opponents. They speak out boldly to them. Jesus came to fulfill these Old Testament scriptures. And he came to them. And so when Paul and Barnabas come into this town of Antioch of Pisidia, they go to the synagogue. Why? Because that would be the place that you would hear the Old Testament read repeatedly, and they would be able to draw on those Old Testament promises and show the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Folks, we just need to start becoming more familiar with the Old Testament and seeing Christ here, because he's our Savior. He's been promised from the beginning. This isn't something God just made up on the fly. This has been the plan from the beginning. And they go into the synagogue because this was the place that the Word of God was open and shared. But many of the Jews show that they have become the very scoffers that Paul warned them not to be. They become entrenched in their own ways and in the assessment of things from a man-centered point of view. They reject the gospel message and reveal that they've been granted no sensitivity to the offer of forgiveness and eternal life. Because of the rejection of the Jews, these missionary are going to take this gospel message of Jesus to the Gentiles. This action will also be a fulfillment of Scripture, a promise made to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. And he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.'" This was the message that God gave to Isaiah. "I raised you up. I brought you to this place. I'm using you to be a declarer of the promise that will come in Christ. But it's not going to just be for the Israelites. I'm bringing this message beyond them. It would be too light a thing if it were just to go to Israel. It's going to the world." That was prophesied to Isaiah about Isaiah's truth. And we read that today, and it speaks boldly of Jesus Christ and the message that goes out to the nations. Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." So hearing this biblical truth brought joy to the Gentiles. Thank God when he stirs his people and they get happy. That's a nice thing, isn't it? It's a good thing when God stirs the hearts of people and they see the truth of God and they rejoice in it. Oh, it's is it that to be the way we are? We hear the word of God and we go, "Oh, well, I've got more stuff I need to do." It's like, man, look at what God has done for us. Who should be the happiest people on the face of this earth? Followers of Christ. Should that be evident? And we got the joy, 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 joy down in our heart. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows it. Nobody has decided. That is not the way this is. This is something. We receive the word. We get excited about the word. Hey, you know what? We all have ups and downs, right? Yes? We can't always be on top of the world, but we can always trust the promise of God's truth. Even when things are hard, and even when things are challenging, and even when things are difficult, we can rejoice in the Lord always, and we are to be reminded to rejoice all the time, no matter what's going on. This is what God has given us, His grace. It should delight our hearts, delight our souls. Their response reveals the electing grace of God. It shows their heart's condition. And we see in verses 49 and 52 that gospel grace multiplies as human opposition intensifies. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. This means that this is indicating that God's empowering His servants to communicate the message, and it also reveals that God is stirring in the hearts of people. And He's opening our hearts and minds, and He's giving them life, and He's helping them by the power of the Spirit to assess these things as true and valid, and they're coming to faith and they're trusting Jesus. The word of the Lord is spreading. This is what we want to see happen. This is how we should be asking God to use us in His world. God, help the word of God to spread out from us. Help us to be bold in our communication of Your truth. God, open the hearts of people. Give them life. This is why we're here. One of the very important reasons why we're here, commissioned by God to take the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. So the Jewish leaders enlist the help of prominent Gentile women in the community who were likely attending the synagogue because they liked some of the structure and things that they heard. They also turned to prominent businessmen and probably governmental representatives in the city, and they turned them against Paul and Barnabas and their message. So they're stirring up all this opposition. Do you think they're telling lies? Yes. They're telling lies. And they're stirring up. These religious leaders are stirring up these Gentiles who are not really religious people to bring opposition against the truth of God. Man, the enemy's tactics never change, do they? We still see the same thing happening today. Lies being told, trying to ridicule the truth that God's people are to uphold. Let's just be happy God's at work. Because if God weren't at work, people wouldn't care. And here, they're stirred up against it. They want to stand against it. We need to be thanking God He is working in our world. They oppose them. They press them. They drive them through persecution out of their district. So, think about what happened. The Jews in Jerusalem, what did they do? They stirred up Pilate to come against Jesus. The Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, they stir up the people in the city to come against Paul and Barnabas. But you can't stop what God establishes. The persecution drives these missionaries to a different location to spread the word, but the beachhead of gospel truth is already established here. There's a church in Antioch and Pisidia now. And Paul and Barnabas are going to come back to this church and encourage them because God is at work in the lives of people. Gospel grace continues to flourish in the lives of people. Verse 51, but speaking of Paul and Barnabas, it says, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Shaking the dust from their feet is a symbolic act taught by Jesus. In Luke 10, verses 10 through 11, it says, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So Jesus told His disciples, you go into a city, they reject you, you go out into the streets, and you knock the dust off your sandals and say, hey, it's on you. your disbelief, your defiance, all of that, we're not taking that with us. That's on you. You're responsible for your defiance. We shake that off against you. We're not taking that with us. Paul and Barnabas are saying that. We're not taking your disobedience with us. We're going to find hearts that will be open and receptive to the truth. We need to be careful about scoffing at God. People need to be careful when they come against God. God takes rejection seriously. We need to be very sensitive to our Lord. Thankfully, the church remains solid and steadfast. So Paul and Barnabas press on in their gospel journey, and they go to Iconium. It's a town about 90 miles to the southeast of Antioch. The ministry continues. Opposition doesn't stop the gospel. It furthers it. Opposition doesn't stop the gospel. It furthers it. It refines us. When opposition comes, we begin to think, "What God, what would you have us do? How should we react to this? What should our response be?" We've even seen that in our day. We've watched God do that in our own lives. He refines us and he sharpens our focus. And we say, "Well, yeah, but man, it's been tough." Yeah, thanks be to God. He's helping us. He's working in us. And we praise him for his grace. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So those granted gospel life by the power of God, they delight in God's grace. They're just rejoicing that they've received this truth. These believers that remain in Antioch of Pisidia, they're thrilled. God's brought them peace through Jesus. They're at peace with the holy and righteous God of the universe because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that message came to them and they received it in their lives. Changed forever. Powerful. Amazing. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit continues to illuminate truth and empower their obedience. Fullness of joy and the Holy Spirit are the blessings that every follower of Jesus needs, and we need to be praying that God supplies it. When you read that verse, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, maybe some of you are going, "Oh, I wish that was me." Well, here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. Get on your face and ask God, "Would you do this for me? Lord, take this time in my life. Do what's necessary. Fill me with joy and your Holy Spirit. Help me to be about you and not about myself. Help me to be about what you want done on this earth, not what I want done on this earth. God, come and do and be present and real in my life." This needs to be our heart's prayer. God works in amazing ways. You're going through challenges. You're going through difficulties. You're going through things that are just absolutely constraining. Sometimes you find yourself just bewildered. If you're here and that's your condition, I want you to know God is at work. He's always at work. God is always doing things, and he works in a mysterious way. Listen, I close with this. I want to read the lyrics of that song that William Cooper wrote many, many years ago. God moves in a mysterious way. Think of what he... William Cooper is a guy that went through what they would say that he was probably manic depressive. He struggled diligently, I mean daily, incredible battles. But listen to the words of this song that he writes, this hymn. God moves in a mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Thanks be to God, he is at work. In ways we don't see, in many ways we don't understand, but we reap the benefits of his grace and goodness to us. May his name be praised. God, we thank you that we have this privilege to be followers of you. Followers of you, God, the Most High God. Thank you for the work that you have done on our behalf to make us right with you through the work of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for calling us out of darkness into your wonderful, marvelous light. And God, now we may we declare that glory to others. May it be our passion, God, that you would empower us and equip us to be sharers of these glorious truths. God, I pray that when we find ourselves in the dumps and in the doldrums, may we be diligent, God, to cry out to you and ask you, God, to restore the joy of your salvation that you've given to us. May you grant us, God, the fullness of your Spirit to walk in obedience and truth in this life. God, minister to people today. I pray that you would turn away that scoffing heart and that you would grant a tender heart to respond to truth. And I pray, God, that you would give us the confidence to trust you in the things that are not clear. And God, help us to believe that you are faithful and you will carry us through to the end. You are a faithful God, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.